We all have goals in life, and our goals motivate and drive us to pursue the things that we really are interested in, that we're really after. These are usually in the physical realm, but not necessarily always. We by nature walk by sight, putting our eye on something, and then we work hard to pursue that object in order to get it. For a young person, it may be using a paper route to buy their first bike. They've wanted a bike or whatever. Now, it doesn't have to be, and that kind of dates me back to my era of thinking about buying a bike. Today, it seems like everyone has a bike. But today, it might be finding a way to get your parents to buy them a cell phone. Let's update that, right, and get it to where we are today. Everybody wants a cell phone. I don't care how old you are. It may be getting good grades so that you can get your driver's license, play football, baseball, or some other sport. For adults, the goal may be a bonus at work or an all-expense week's vacation or getaway for making top salesperson or something on that order. But even in the spiritual realm, friends, there are goals to strive for, rewards to earn based on how we live our Christian lives. Now, Paul wanted the believers at Philippi, who had trusted Christ as their personal Savior, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Savior as well. They had been saved by grace, but there was always the danger of legalists or legalism coming into the church who could rob them of their joy and put believers on the treadmill of legalistic performance-based Christianity instead of walking by faith, relating to the God of the universe who died for you to save you from your sins. Thus, there's that sense where we sometimes aren't rejoicing in the Christ who saved us. And again, rejoicing in the Christ who saved us is the theme of Philippians. We need to keep that attitude of rejoicing. Keep an optimistic perspective in all of that. And that's why in chapter 3, again referring to your handout, Paul warns again of the danger of legalism, and we see this in verses 1, 2, and 3. Finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He's reminding them again and again to walk with the Lord, to depend upon Him by the grace of God. If that's what He wants for them, that's what He wants for you and for me. But then He warns them in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. This speaks of legalists who dogged Paul's feet wherever he went. Although he presented the grace of God, salvation by grace, they could be saved by grace, there were always those who wanted to bring this aspect of law, works, or whatever, again, from the Mosaic law in. Okay? Now, the second thing that we're going to look at in your handout there is that the false confidence of legalistic thinking is mentioned, and Paul uses himself as the example of how to be justified, how to be saved. Verse 4. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he can have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I more so. I can beat that guy hands down. Let me tell you about what I did to be justified before a holy God. What did you do, Paul? Well, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, man, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which was in the law, he says, I was absolutely totally blameless. I did it all. I did everything right. I did everything exactly the way the Mosaic law set it forth in the Old Testament. Now, we understand again that true confidence comes from knowing Christ as your Savior to be saved. Let me just put that up here again on overhead so that we can understand that. Salvation in the Bible always is set forth in three tenses, in a past tense, in a present tense, in a future tense. And that's why if your salvation does not have a past tense, so that you could look back in your life and say, I know I was saved, justified. Again, when does this take place? At a point of time, there was a point of time when you were justified, and this word means to be declared righteous, so that you could see, I was lost, but because of the work of Christ, how He died on that cross to pay for my sins, past, present, and future, and that I was willing at a point of time to seek Him, or He sought me actually, but I was willing at a point in time to trust, to believe, to depend upon Jesus Christ who saved me. And He's giving me now salvation as a free gift, not based upon performance or law works. That's exactly what He's saying right here. Verse 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, those things that He worked for in verses 4, 5, and 6. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Notice he had to know something about Jesus Christ. He had to know that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, that he could be saved by grace. And that's why sometimes there's a process, even for lost people, to come to this point of time when they can be saved or born again. And that's why even people who come to my church, and I just heard last a week or two ago about someone in Milwaukee who used to come here, who came here as a missionary's kid, thought she was saved, but through a process of time, heard the gospel over and over again, and eventually came to a point of time where she believed that message and was saved. She understood grace for the first time. Instead of thinking just because she was nice and good, you know, and kept and didn't do the things on the law that maybe I did or you did, that she was saved. No, you're not saved by law keeping, you're saved by grace through faith. Begin. Verse 8, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now that's the thing, is gaining Christ, and how do you gain Christ? Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from law-keeping or legalism or following the Ten Commandments or the do's and don'ts of some church. Okay? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And that's why to be justified, justification, you have to come to that point of time. And once you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you immediately enter into sanctification now, here, and you are to live the Christian life. How? While you walk under the Spirit's enablement. And this is not a point of time truth, but this is a process of time truth. This is something that we need to understand, that if you've been saved here today, you are no longer, you can look back at your past and say, I know I was saved sometime back there. I might not have a specific date or a day or a moment that you saw that. But it finally dawned on you, hey, I was lost. I needed to be saved. Christ came to pay for that sin debt for me. And there was some time in my past, and I'm not even sure when that was. I know exactly when it happened on my living room couch. Back in 1977, when I just finally, faith rested and gave up on my works and sat back on the couch and said, I got it. This is simple. Where have I been for 30 years? It only took me 30 years to get there. That's why God is patient, and He may take some time with you to bring you to that point. Okay? So we can see, once the truth dawns on you and you're willing to trust Christ, that's when you're born again. That's when you're saved by grace, and you enter in now into the sanctification process. In justification, God declares us righteous, but in sanctification, He makes us practically, progressively, and experientially righteous through a process of time. It doesn't happen overnight. And that's why when people get saved, you know, they're still a spiritual babe in Christ. They need to grow on to adolescence and hopefully on to spiritual maturity, because one day they're going to die. Another point in time, they're going to enter into glory. All based upon a decision made here, but I'm going to talk more about this. My whole message this morning is on sanctification. You need to understand what this really is all about. So let's look at our handout now and let's think about this. Let's begin by stating Paul's goals. That's the word you want there. Stating Paul's goals in the sanctification process. And what are they? And let's just read verses 10 through 16. That's what we're teaching on today. I've been working my way through this slowly, but let's read 10 through 16. These are my goals, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. But one thing I do, in forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained,
Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind.
Now, in this first section here, as we're talking about stating goals in the sanctification process, we're looking at verses 10 and 11. Let's look there again. And what did he want to do? He says, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Now, we've looked at this in the past, and we've understood again these truths by the grace of God as we think about this sanctification process. We're going to pull this sanctification section off of this overhead, and we're going to spread it out by understanding that sanctification as well is in three tenses. There's positional sanctification, experiential, practical, and progressive through a process of time sanctification, and there is ultimate sanctification. Positional is our standing before God. It's how He sees us. He sees us perfected already. But the key here is right here. He only sees us that way in Christ. That's why if you're not in Him, you're not perfected already. But He also, we have to see ourselves, our condition before our fellow man in our walk, in the present, God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We go from this babyhood to adolescence on to maturity. One day, we're going to be ultimately set apart. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 3:2. We will be conformed into His image, Romans 8:29. And we will be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, Ephesians 5:27, glorified with Him. Now, this corresponds to the three tenses of salvation. And if we could pull this back here for a minute, okay? Say, well, where does positional sanctification take place? Right along that line. Okay? Where does ultimate sanctification take place? Right on this side of that line. This side of that line. Okay? And the rest is right here in the middle. That's why we've expanded that process here in your thinking so that you can follow along and you can be up to speed with where we're at. What did Paul desire? He desired to know Christ experientially in his Christian life. He wanted to experience and know more about the Savior who died for him in his past. Secondly, Paul wanted to know the power, and this is through the Holy Spirit again, the power of his resurrection. The power used to raise Christ from the dead is available to every Christian to live the Christian life, and this is supernatural power. Now, I put a couple things on overhead here just for you to consider, to think about this. Yeah? The power to raise Christ from the dead is available to you, and it's available to me. How is this seen in Scripture? The power can, first of all, save a soul from eternal hell, Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is," notice this, "the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If you're not saved, if you have not believed in Christ alone, you're not positionally sanctified, you're still lost in your sins. Secondly, this power can make you a bold witness for Christ, Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." You ever thought of yourself as a witness? When God saved you, He had a mission for you. He's commissioned you to be a witness for Him, to men in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to Minneapolis, St. Paul, wherever your neighborhood is. Okay? All right? You're going to have power. He has power to give you peace and joy, Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And I think this believing is in second tense salvation. Okay? "That you may abound in hope." How? "By the power of the Holy Spirit." Oh, this is amazing. You mean I can have all joy and all peace in my Christian life as I walk with the Lord and depend upon Him? That's exactly what this is teaching. Okay? "This power can also enable you to endure difficult trials," 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And He said unto me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities.'" Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." You might be thinking, you know, I've got some difficulties, I've got some deficits in my life. You need to trust the Lord in light of that. You need to see that your weakness is God's opportunity to manifest the power of Christ can rest upon you and can sustain you. Thanks, Pastor. I need to hear that. Okay? This power can also allow you to endure suffering for Christ, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants you to have a sound mind. He wants me to have a sound mind. He wants us to be thinking. But that means, if that's true, God wants to get His Word where? Uploaded into our minds. So that our minds can be sound. It can be what God wants us to be. And this is the power of the resurrected Christ that now operates and enables us in Christian living. And Paul wanted to experience that in his life. Do you want to experience it in your life, friend? Power of the resurrection. Thirdly, Paul desired to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, you can't know Christ in any real measure in Christian living without entering into some suffering. It is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. And it's God's way of spiritually developing you and His people in that very process. Now, to see that, here's a verse. I've got one verse here. 1 Peter 5:10. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, notice that's here, but notice also what's available here. All grace. Don't think you're lost, okay? After suffer, you're going to suffer for a while, and the objective of it is to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you, and to settle you. To make you to be what God would have you to be. And if that's true, and if you're responding right to those trials and difficulties, it'll be for the glory of God. For His dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is practical. This is possible, friends, because of sanctification. How is that again? Because when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, God positionally sanctified me, placing me into Christ, giving me a position which is absolutely righteous. This occurred at a point of time when I placed my faith, my trust in Him who died for me on that cross. God sees you already positionally perfect. But that doesn't mean that you're practically perfect, right? That's the whole point here. We want to get this in our thinking. We want to understand all of this. And that's why, what is the result here of this? Let's look back at this passage again. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. What's the objective, the result? That I may be conformed to His death. Well, wait a minute. What does that mean? And we talked about this in the past. When you identified with Jesus Christ, you identified with His death, His burial, and resurrection. And that's why you need to understand a simple verse like Galatians 2:20. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. What does Paul say? He says, I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Notice, He died, okay? But He also lives. Okay? But Christ lives in me. How does He live? He lives by the Spirit of Christ living in Him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in His physical body, I am to live this life by faith in the Son of God. He's the object, always the right object of faith. And this should motivate me because He loved me and He gave Himself for who? For me and for you. This should be very motivating. Very motivating in your Christian life. For the believer to share Christ's suffering involves a complete identification with Him. This identification can only be explained as a death to the former life. Okay, Galatians 2:20. And this is the very process of sanctification and discipleship that comes from wanting to know the Lord experientially and practically and progressively as we move on in the Christian life, okay? And is intended to bring the believer's present state into to become more and more Christ-like over time as we mature so that one day, ultimately, we're going to be just like Him. We're going to be conformed into His image. We're going to be without spot, wrinkle, and without blemish. But since all of you are here this morning, We all got up and tried to clean up those blemishes, didn't we, and those wrinkles. Some of us have a few more than others, so we're still here between these two verticals here, between this point of time and between this point of time. That's where we're really at. So Paul says, understanding this point of time and positional sanctification, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I affirm by the boasting of which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I'm dying daily. Dying to that old self, that old sin nature, and I'm living unto God. And in 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12, Paul says, always carrying about in the body, what? The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus. Notice that antithesis. We died with Christ, we have the life of Christ. May also be manifest in our body. For we who live right now are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? That in order that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. You mean to say this is what God wants to be manifested in our mortal flesh? That's exactly what the sanctification process is about, friends. So then, again, death is working in us, Paul says, but for the very reason for life in you. And that's why as I get older and spend my life and study to show myself approved, every pastor, every parent is living their life to pour their life into their kids. I'm living my life studying to pour the life of Jesus Christ into you. The Spirit of God is in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you can see again, friends, that God hasn't left you on a limb, even though He already sees you as standing before God as perfect positionally. You are already positionally and perfected in His mind and His thinking. You need to understand that truth so it can affect you practically, experientially, progressively as we walk with the Lord through our Christian life here. Very, very significant and very, very understandable. So on the one hand, we're being conformed to His death. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now what does this mean? Well, it means at least to walk in newness of life practically. To allow the Spirit of God to give you this life and to go on with Him. Okay? But also I think it means that Paul is referring to attaining a reward. I believe he's meaning that. Why am I saying that? He says, if by any means I may attain to this resurrection out of the dead ones. The word to attain means to attain to something. It's in the aorist tense that is a desired reality for the Apostle Paul, active voice, something that he had to choose to do. And it's in the subjunctive voice, which means he might or he might not. Just like in our Christian life, we might yield to the Spirit of God. We might yield to our old sin nature at any given time. And this word resurrection is only used once here in Scripture in this passage. It means a rising up, a resurrection out of the dead. And I believe that he has in mind Resurrection Day. What day is that? Well, again, Resurrection Day is the rapture of the church. When the whole church, all New Testament saints, whether they're dead or whether they're alive, will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and those who have been motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit will get a reward. Now, rewards are always worked for, while salvation, being in heaven, is an absolute free gift. We need to note that. So that's why we have the potential for a reward in the Christian life, because God has already given us what we stand in need of. He's given us a position which can never fail. He's given us His Word for direction. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And He's given us minds that He wants to captivate. He wants to teach. He wants to empower so that we can move along in this practical section of sanctification in our experience. And we can progress from babyhood to adolescence and on to maturity. Okay? So this is what I see is happening here in this particular passage. Okay? Secondly, stating one's goals, verses 10 and 11, and pursuing them are two different things. And that's why number two is pursuing this goal in sanctification process is seen in verses 12 through 14. Now, we looked at these verses. This is kind of review, but I think it's imperative that we grasp this. Okay? So I'm taking some time to go over this. Not that we have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I am pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, again, if we're moving here in the Christian life towards ultimate sanctification, what we will be one day in the future, there needs to be an attitude of being willing to press on, to move forward, to make positive choices, to yield. And that's why, as I mentioned, that some of the features are based on our position in Christ, who we are, our yieldedness, and we're free from the sin's control, we're walking under the Spirit of God, we can be set apart experientially, practically, in time. Okay? So, pursuing ultimate sanctification then has some requirements, and I put those on your handout. What are they? First of all, it requires objectivity on your part toward yourself. Notice verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Pastor, didn't you tell us that we are already perfected as we stand before God? That's exactly true. But positional sanctification does not mean that it's a reality practically, progressively, and experientially in your life. That's a whole different ballgame. Okay? So we need to be objective on our part toward ourselves and all of that. Okay? And that's why we need to understand the sanctification process and what it's all about. To whatever state of maturity Paul had already attained, he realized he was not yet as mature as God wanted him to be. And that's why wherever you are on this process, and everybody here that's saved is somewhere between that dot and this dot, and they're either a spiritual babe, or we're an adolescent, or we're moving on to some form of maturity here in our Christian life. We're putting in our time, but are we maturing? That's the question. That's what Paul's after here. That's the goal. Okay? Secondly, it requires your cooperation and participation. It doesn't happen by accident. Notice Paul says in verse 12, I press on. I'm moving ahead. Okay? That's important. Now, why is he pressing on? Verse 12 tells us there that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You mean when he got a hold of me and saved me and positionally set me apart in his Son, he has an ultimate plan for me? That's exactly right. And now in my experience, in my practice, I need to understand what that is. That's exactly it. It's exactly what Paul is saying right here. Okay? Christ had pursued Paul until he caught him that day on the Damascus Road. Now the reverse was true. Paul was pursuing the Savior. He wanted more knowledge of Him. And that's why every Christian who's been saved through the Holy Spirit's prompting should want to have more knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? Thirdly, the sanctification process requires that you have a focused mindset on the one thing that God has called you to do. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now notice that. What would that be? It would be to be one day completely set apart and practically perfected, and be set apart experientially, practically, in ultimate sanctification. That I will be like Him, 1 John 3:2. I will be conformed to His image. I will be without spot, without wrinkle. That is yet in the future. That's in heaven. No one here is there, including me. Okay? No one's there. I'm back here between these two verticals, just like you are. God is working in me both to will and to do of His pleasure. I need to be yielded. I need to be in the Word. You need to be in the Word. That's how that happens. Okay? Well, how would He have to do that? Verse 13 goes on to tell us, Forgetting those things which are behind, number one. That's all. Whatever happened yesterday is history. Let it go. It's water over the dam. And should not cause you to think about it or to ponder about it anymore. Don't let it. If you failed, if you screwed up, if you made some mistakes in your past, and who hasn't? I'll say that. Okay? Let it go. One of the major obstacles in going forward in grace, serving Christ, is living mentally in the past. How many believers are paralyzed spiritually because they focus on past failure or on past poor decisions? We've all made them. Let's realize that, okay? Learn from it, yes, but don't let it kill you spiritually. But not only are you to forget your past, he goes on to say you're to reach forward toward the goal by keeping on in the Christian life. Verse 13 goes on to say, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Always moving on. Any man who puts his hand to the plow shouldn't be looking back. He should keep endeavoring, Luke 9:62, to be what God would have us to be. And this word, reaching forward, literally means to overextend oneself. It means to attempt energetically to gain a state or a goal. And everyone has goals. I've already mentioned that. Everyone seeks something. And these are the things that motivate us in life. Some people seek for money, others for fame, others for pleasure, others for some kind of self-validation, others for sexual fulfillment, others for worldly power. Even this weekend, some are seeking the wily walleye. And I used to do that all the time, and I love to fish, and I'm going to be yet this summer. Okay? Are any of those things that I talked about wrong? No, they're not wrong, friends. Okay? We may seek a husband or a wife. We may seek children, a new job or a better education, a new home, new friends or a church. And those are not necessarily wrong. The tragedy of our time is that many people are wasting their lives chasing things that can never satisfy. Money, sex, power. That's what people really want. I mean, for me, as I think of the President of the United States, why would anybody want that job? Doesn't make any sense to me. All the pressure, all that, power. That's what they want. We want money, so we sacrifice our families to get it. And guys break their neck working all day, 15-hour days, just to make an extra few bucks. We want sex, so we sacrifice our morals so often to get it. We want power, so we sacrifice often our friends and the things that are really important to get it. So often, when we finally get those things, those things can't really satisfy, because only Jesus Christ can really satisfy. I mean, that's why I got saved. I had a lot of those things already, but there was still something missing in my life that only Christ could fulfill. And I need to understand that, and I'm trying to tell you folks about that. Here's a simple test to help you discover what you truly are seeking in life. Whatever your goal really isn't. Everybody has goals. The test is absolutely foolproof. You can tell me how you spend your time and your money, and I'll tell you what you're seeking. True? You can say anything you like. You can come to church. You can be faithful in your attendance. You can even give. But your time and your money, where they go, they don't lie. Time is life and money is nothing but time, the time it takes to make the money. Show me your calendar and your checkbook, and I'll know the truth about your goals and your priorities. That's true for every one of us. And you need to be objective and think about that. Where, since I'm between these two verticals, where am I investing my time and my money? Next point is letter D. The sanctification process also encourages you to realize that there is an eternal reward to be earned as we live honorably. That's important. Moving toward our goal. Verse 14. Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was moving in his life onward and upward. Okay? Very, very important. Here it's called the prize. It's called an award to the victor of a certain game. We have them in the Olympic Games, or metaphorically used of a heavenly reward for Christian character. And Paul knew When it comes to the Christian life, friends, how to run the race. Now look at these verses. We won't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Paul likens the Christian life to a race, to an Olympic game, or to the Isthmian games, actually. Do you not know, and this is something that sometimes we do not know. We're kind of in the dark about that. Those who run in a race all run, yes, but only one receives the prize. Run, fellow believer, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize, the reward for a life well done. And everyone who competes for the prize in these games is temperate. That means they're under control in everything in their life. They change their diet, they change their workout plans, they've ordered their day around the Olympics or whatever. Okay? And that's why whatever your priorities are, that's what you're working towards. And whatever your calendar has on it. You got meetings, you got this, you got that, and we all have them. You know, so I'm not trying to get down on anybody here. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, one that's going to fade away. But we're doing it for an imperishable crown because we're thinking about an eternal reward in light of all this. Therefore, Paul says, I run in this race, not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air. In other words, I'm not all over the place in my life, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, or I bring it under self-control, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but that means instead of hearing a well done, here's your reward, you're going to hear, what were you thinking in your plans, in your programs in life? Were you chasing the details of life? You know? Or were you moving towards the goal of what sanctification is really all about, to be like Him, to be conformed into His image in all of this? Okay? Paul didn't want to be disqualified, so he pressed toward the goal. Okay? Paul desired to gain the prize and hear a well done. When will this occur? At the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, at the rapture. One day that will be true of you, and that will be true of me. That's, again, we're looking towards the future, but we're living now. Okay? So number three on your handout, if you haven't already turned over there, let's realize the goals in the sanctification process. And these are set forth in verses 15 and 16. Let's read them. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, the first thing on your handout I put there is the word therefore. The first verse, what does that mean? Therefore means these things being true that he's already discussed there. It is the connection back to what was just stated by the apostle. And it calls for a conclusion or a decision that he wants believers to come to. What is that? Well, we need to realize again the goals of the sanctification process. What are we working towards? We're looking towards to be like Him, to be conformed into His image, to be perfected practically is the idea there. And what are they? And this is on your handout. There are going to be two mentioned, one in verse 16 and one in verse 15 and one in verse 16. What are they? First of all, in verse 15, to having a mature mindset, and in verse 16, to walk in light of that. Now let's look at the details here. First of all, there's a command to heed, verse 15. Therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind. Okay? Let us have this mindset in the sanctification process. That's what he's saying. What mindset is he talking about? Well, he's talking about, as he states in that verse, let us, as many as are mature, have this mindset. Now, the word mature is the Greek word teleos. Okay? And as we think again of this sanctification process, our objective is to move towards spiritual maturity. But, you know, this takes time, trials and difficulties to get to that particular point. Teleos means to brought to its intended end, lacking nothing necessary for completeness. It means perfected. That which is full grown or mature. Now, Paul has already told us in a couple of verses earlier that he realizes that he has not yet arrived or perfected in the Christian life, right? So what kind of maturity is Paul talking about here? And that's why I want you to put down, he's talking about a relative maturity. I mean, even as a babe, as you've moved along, you maybe have an attitude which is really positive towards the Word of God. So as a babe, you're relatively mature as a spiritual babe. But if you've been along for a while and you're more of an adolescent, and you still have this positive attitude to come to hear the Word of God, you're growing in grace, you're relatively mature as an adolescent. Okay? That's what I'm saying here. Not sinless perfection, but a mindset, a way of thinking that desires to be all that God wants us to be and is willing to hear and heed God's Word wherever you are at in this practical sanctification process. Now, we understand we're not yet completely perfected. Positionally, yes. Practically, no. We're moving towards the goal. Okay? But we're coming along and we're making progress in the process. Well, who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to the believers at Philippi, or to those even today that have an ear to hear and to heed what he says. Like here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, not all will hear and apply what is taught. Okay? This is why the Scriptures often say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Scripture says to the church. Because although we can be hearing here, sometimes our hearing is passive. It just goes, oh, we should get done. I'm going to get out of here. We got things to do this afternoon, places to go. And most of it's going right over your head. Okay? Instead of thinking, you know, I can see God has already perfected me positionally, but now in my present, and I've only been saved a short, relatively short time, God is working in me both to will and do of His good pleasure. But there's some choices I need to make. I need to have an attitude of dependence upon the Lord here. So he says, let us have this mindset. Now this word mindset is the Greek word phroneo. What kind of mind is he referring to here? One that is understanding and wise, one that is humble and receptive, one that thinks or has an objective opinion of oneself, one that is within the bounds of reality, showing some modesty, one that is of the same mind that agrees together and cherishes the same views as the Apostle Paul. Now remember, friends, Paul has given us his testimony back in verses 5 through 9. He's been justified by faith. Even himself, he's telling us here in this, I haven't arrived, but I am pressing on. I have an attitude which is positive in my Christian life. I want to reach maturity, whether this relative maturity, whether I think I'm here, I'm probably here, and if I think I'm here, I'm probably more back here. That's just the way it is. And when the trials come in life and God shows us that we failed miserably, we're not as far along on this process as we thought, right? So he says, let us have this mind that's in the present tense. Keep on having this mindset. It's in the active voice. We must choose to have that mindset. It doesn't happen by accident. It's in the subjunctive mood. You may or you may not have that mindset. Now this word phroneo for mind is exactly the same word that Paul used in chapter 2, verse 2, and in verse 5. Let's look there. Let's look at verse 1. 2:1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, and there is, if there's any comfort of love, and there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and mercy, and there is, fulfill my joy being like-minded. Notice Paul wants us to have that same mindset, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mindset, a way of thinking, phroneo, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, Christ wasn't thinking about himself when he went to the cross of Christ to die. He was thinking about you and me. It was the joy that was set before him. He knew that if we trusted in Him at a point in time, we'd have a position before Him. But that's when the real work starts, because now practical sanctification has to kick in. And as difficult as it is to get a person saved, it's almost mission impossible to get him to grow and to be mature. And pastors look at this and they go, good grief, Lord, this is impossible. And God says, I know, that's why this is supernatural. That's why you're not going to do it, Dave. Thank you, I need to hear that. I'm not going to perfect anybody. I can only tell them what the Word of God says. They have the Spirit of God. They have to choose, and they have to go on. That takes a load off my shoulders, friends, because I'm just presenting the facts to you so that you can be what God would have you to be. And if you fail, you're going to stand before the Lord one day. I just want to be faithful in all of this. Proneo, for mind, is exactly the word that was used here in chapter 2. That's why the relative mature believer realizes he has more growing yet to do in the sanctification process. He realizes he has not yet arrived, that sanctification is a process through time. Okay? And that the Spirit of God is at work in him, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, although we've been saved by grace, God's not through with this guy, and He's not through with you. God wants to perfect you. He has a goal, ultimately. He wants to set you apart, ultimately, to what you will be one day. Boy, that's amazing. God is, He is the God of the impossible, and this is exactly what He wants to do. Now remember, this challenge is set in the context of a warning against legalizers. Back to 3:1, to 3:2. Beware of those dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation. Paul was afraid of those legalizers who were going to come in to Philippi and disturb the sanctification process, thus using his own life, how he was justified and how he was practically sanctified in this passage, to get us to see these three tenses of sanctification or the three tenses of salvation. And we're moving towards the goal ever more closely. We're coming towards third tense salvation or ultimate sanctification, as we'll see in verses 20 and 21. We're not there yet, though, right? We're not there yet. But Paul is also challenging spiritual complacency. Legalism on having to perform, to do, I've done this and I've done that. What else do I have to do to be more mature? And that's why some people just look at this as a performance. Tell me what to do, Pastor. Give me a list of do's and don'ts and I'll put in the work in my life. That's not how this works. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be in prayer. You need to be meditating. You need to be relating to Him. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do here? What would you have me to put in a plate Sunday morning? Well, how would you have me to relate to my wife and my kids instead of flying off the handle and giving those kids 69 rules and whatever, or your wife, or whatever? Yeah, I'm just thinking of a few illustrations here. We can be complacent. And we can, again, default to that sinful nature. And that sinful nature has a legalistic side and it has a licentious side or a complacent side. Let me give you some thoughts here on this. Spiritually minded believers, whether they're babes, whether they're adolescents, or whether they're more mature in the faith, wherever you're at, I'm for you. Honest, I am. I'm for you. Spiritually minded believers are relatively mature, who are relatively mature, realize this. The more you grow spiritually, and you have to be spiritual to grow. Okay? But the more you grow spiritually, the more you realize, hey, I haven't arrived. The more you grow spiritually, the more you will realize that you are what you are only by the grace of God. The more you grow spiritually, the more you realize that apart from the grace of God, you could commit any sin in the catalog of sins, and that whatever victories you've enjoyed here in the Christian life have been because of God's mercy and grace to you and through you. And you're beginning to see more. This is what maturity really is setting forth. The more you grow spiritually, the more you will comprehend that the flesh profits nothing. The more you grow spiritually, the more you will not be impressed with yourself. And you won't even be disappointed. That's why sometimes when we're disappointed in what we did, you know, it's really that we were believing in ourselves And that's why we're disappointed. So if you're dead to self and alive to God, God will have his free course in you. The more we go spiritually, the more we realize that without Christ, I can do nothing of real, eternal value. The more you grow spiritually, the more you want to place yourself under the authority of God's Word. And that's why, you know, God wants you to grow in grace. He wants you to be under the authority of His Word. He wants you to be positive to Him. I don't have a plan for you, but guess who does? Guess where that is revealed? And guess where the battle is here? Where that's going to be settled. Right there in your thinking. Right there in your thinking. Okay, the more you grow spiritually, the more you will be quick to confess your sins, the less likely you will be to justify yourself in the eyes of others and before God. The more you grow spiritually, the more readily you will take correction from God's Word, if necessary. The more you grow spiritually, the more you will be accepting of admonition and instruction from God's Word with a desire to see it manifested in your life. Friends, these are the indicators, friends, of those who are relatively spiritually mature. These are the indicators. So it doesn't matter if you're just been saved, if you're younger in the faith, or if you've been around a while, you put 25 years in or whatever, and you think you're more mature. These are the indicators. So that's why when those trials and difficulties come, how are you responding to all of that? And that's why we need to remember that every believer has a position of perfection in Christ, but lacks practical perfection in this. And that's why this whole process of sanctification practically, what does it take? It takes time. Time. Okay? Truth. Teaching. Trials. And personal trust. Boy. Pastor, you just keep putting this before us. I want you to get this. I do. I want you to get it. And that's why as we think of these things, when it comes to the Christian life, it's only as we are positive again to the Word of God that these things will be true. Notice a couple of verses here. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And if you're relatively mature, you'll understand that God can reproof you, but He can also instruct you. This is the way it's going to be. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's why Scripture is profitable for teaching you the Word of God, for challenging you, for correcting you, getting you back, for instructing you in what? Practical righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Now this word complete is the same word teleos, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped to every good work. So what does God want to do? He wants to get the Word of God into your thinking and into my thinking. Now, not everybody sees this. Or even if you see it here in class, as soon as you leave and you default, okay, let's put this down here. You have the Holy Spirit, but you also have a sin nature. If you're not thinking, you will default to that sin nature and you will do your own thing. And we do this throughout the week, if not throughout the day. That's why when we default to the flesh and God spills out of failure, you'll have to admit, Lord, I was wrong there. I can see I was in the flesh there. I can see your word wasn't dwelling in my mind. It was really my aspect. It was from what the world, it was my human viewpoint thinking really had captured me and all of that. Okay? Now, again, on your handout. So what particular action does this mindset display? Verse 15, therefore let us as many as are mature have this mindset. Now notice the personal pronoun, the demonstrative pronoun, this mindset points us back to verse 12 and verse 14. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already attained, Paul knew that, nor am I already perfected, but I am pressing on, that I may lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me. Verse 14, I'm pressing towards the goal. I want the prize or the upward call. I want to hear well done. See? In the future. So the action is that we're not going to be stagnant. We're going to be moving onward and upward by God's amazing grace. Keep striving to do what is necessary so you can become all that God wants you to be for His honor and His glory by His Spirit and through His Word. Okay? Now, I put this on your handout. I'm just going to mention this. Some Christians believe that progressive sanctification is automatic in the Christian life. In other words, because I'm positionally sanctified, automatically this is going to take place. And that's why people who are lordship really say this, and this is the linger here. If you were really saved, you know, you'd witness faithfully every week. You'd be that woman that God wants you to be. You'd be that man that God wants you to be. Because Jesus would be the Lord of every aspect of your life. And I say, that's bunk. That's not true. It's not automatic. If it was automatic, why would God have to give us a position? Why would God tell us to yield? Why would God tell us to walk in the Spirit? Why would there be commands in the Christian life to fulfill? Why would He be saying, let this mindset be in you? Well, it's automatic, right? That is not true. That is not true. In other words, in experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification, although you are set apart and perfected and before God, your condition for man sometimes stinks. That's why you need to make some choices. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord, yielding to the Spirit of God, allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly. Or this doesn't happen. Instead of going this way, you might end up bonk over here with that red dot, living in carnality dominated by your sin nature. This doesn't happen automatically. Yes, you might put in your time, but you may lack the maturity that God wants to give you. It's not automatic. Not automatic. But I would say this, if you're positionally sanctified, one day God will set you apart in Christ ultimately if He has to kill you to do it. Now, discipline and the conviction of the Spirit of God rides heavily here. It's the balance, is that once we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit, we just can't do whatever we want and expect to grow up. We can grow old, but we may not grow up. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 15 again. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are relatively mature, have this mindset. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Okay? God wants to sanctify us via His Word and through His Spirit. We make choices in that as well. But often in the sanctification process here, the second tense of sanctification, we think otherwise. What is that called in Scripture? Carnality, doing my own thing, having my plans and my program. Okay? So I put on letter C on your handout for you. If we get off track in progressive sanctification, either into legalism or licentiousness, and you think otherwise, other than a grace perspective, okay, God will reveal or make known to you that error so you can make the correction and get back on track with Him. Isn't God gracious and loving? Oh, this is wonderful. God has your best in mind and my best. But He might have to take you to the woodshed here in this process, Hebrews chapter 12, to bring an attitude and a change of repentance to show you yourself. Okay? Now, if what Paul has said here by means of the Holy Spirit doesn't give you a right mindset in knowing Him in the Christian life, then what will? Now, remember, Paul has used his own life in chapter 3 to illustrate this whole process. And that's why once he was saved positionally, look back with me again at verses 10. Let's read them. What did he want? And this is what our attitude should be, because once you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells you. The Spirit of God will prompt you. Oh, he says, that I might know Him experientially. I'm going to add some words here. And the power of His resurrection in my life and the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be part of that. Because I want to be conformed to His death. I want to die to that old life, and I want to live to the new life. Verse 11. Not that I've already attained. I realize I'm positionally perfect, but not practically. Okay? So I'm going to press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. I want to be all God wants me to be. Okay? I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One day I'm going to stand before Him and I'm going to give an account and I want to hear a well done at that day. And there may be a reward as well. Therefore, let us as many as are relatively mature have this kind of thinking and mindset in us. And if in anything you think otherwise, if you get off track, off the grace road, God's going to reveal even that to you. He will show you because our God is faithful to do that. He doesn't want you to make those errors. And He's going to say next week, even, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Did you catch my life? Between verses 7 and verse 16, did you catch it? Now follow my example. And note those who walk as you have us, the relatively mature believers, for a pattern. Okay? We'll finish that up next week, but I wanted to read that to you. The sanctification is a process that no one living has arrived at ultimate sanctification. If you've arrived here, it's because you're either... Well, the rapture doesn't happen, it's because you're dead. You might say, well, I am dead in Christ. Well, that's over here. That's positional. You're still alive, but you're not physically dead yet. Okay? Understanding that? Okay? Verse 16, let's read it. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. What is that saying? Nevertheless, to the degree of relative maturity that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. You know, when we get the right mindset, our walk in sanctification will please God. And that's why God is after what? He's after how we think. He wants our minds. Because if we're thinking right, then it will affect our feet and our walk will come into play in all of that. Okay? The word walk means let us proceed prosperously. Let us make our way in life by continuing to press on towards spiritual maturity in life. Now, what does he mean by the same rule? That's a good one, isn't it? What does he mean by that? The word rule here is the standard used to measure with. What's the standard? Here it is right here. Here's the standard used to measure with. The standard is the Word of God. In other words, if we're walking according to the Word of God, if we have this mindset in our mind, it will affect our walk. There's just no doubt about it. Let's look at a few passages to see that. Let's turn to the right to Colossians chapter 2. Just a few verses here as we bring this service down here. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says in verses 6 and 7, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, how did they receive Him? Back to verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. They were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Back to verse 6. So now in the Christian life, walk in Him by grace through faith in the Christian life. Walk in Christ. What does it mean to walk in Christ? It means to let His Word dwell in you richly. Chapter 3, verse 16 of Colossians. Look there. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it teach you, let it admonish, bump, correct, encourage, whatever the admonishment might need to be, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:18 says you're to be filled with the Spirit. Same idea. Can you be filled with the Spirit and not have the mind of Christ? No. It's impossible. It's the same thing. So in Colossians 2:6, if we are walking in Christ, it's the same as walking under the Spirit's enablement. So if we got saved by grace through faith, we're to walk the same way. Now the legalists would come in and say, well, wait a minute. That's just too simple. You can't do that. We have to have a formula to figure all this out. And that's what legalism does. It always brings in extra performance in what you have to do. Now, to see that, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, even to the Corinthians, knew there was legalists wherever he went. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says to these Corinthians, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little, with me in my in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous over you, Corinthians, with a godly jealousy. I want what's right for you. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that's to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, what's Paul thinking of when he makes that statement? Look up here. He's thinking of what you're going to be ultimately in the future. You're going to be one day set apart completely, a chaste virgin, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Now, that's not true now. That's what he's thinking about, this very aspect of sanctification here. Okay? Let's keep reading. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your," notice this next word, "minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Legalism wants to corrupt that simplicity. It's going to give you a formula of how this is all going to work. Now, I understand I had to explain it all to you today as well. But if you get saved by grace through faith, you can walk by grace through faith, yielding to the Lord, depending upon Him. It's really relatively simple. How hard was it to get saved? Well, it only took me 3 years to give up on myself. And I understand that. And that's why when you give up on yourself and you finally get positionally sanctified, now you that attitude that took place at that point of time of just finally faith resting in Him, that needs to be perpetuated in your experience, practically as you progress in the Christian life. I need now to faith rest in Him moment by moment as a spiritual babe, as an adolescent in the faith, and then right on into maturity. Because the Christian life is a life of faith as we rest in Him, as we let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And we don't want to forget the fact that it's very simple, the middle of end of verse 3, from the simplicity that is in Christ. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus," here's the legalist, "whom we have not preached, or if we preach a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not received, you may well put up with it." And the Corinthians were putting up with it, and they should have not put up with it. That was the problem right there. And that's why legalists always added more rules and regulations to simple faith in Christ. They garbled the grace of God. Let us walk by this simple standard, Paul says. Let us have this biblical mindset in the sanctification process. And that's why one more verse here I'll give you. Just on, I have put it on overhead here. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the realm of the Spirit, let us also walk in the realm of the Spirit." Is the Spirit's control important? It's crucial. It's crucial. And that's why, if the Spirit of God is manifesting Jesus Christ to you, and if He wants to get the Word of God uploaded into your brain, that's the only way you're going to be practically sanctified. Now, there is a part you play in that, because in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, you are to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You are to hear the Word of God. You are to grow in grace. In light of all that, our time is gone. Let's pray. We'll pick it up again next week. Father, thank you now for your grace and again for this whole process, the Apostle Paul's life, as we are getting more and more of an understanding of positional sanctification, how you see us in Christ, and that should encourage us to walk with you and to depend upon you. Father, you've made it simple. It's faith alone in Christ alone. There's someone here who has never been saved. In the quietness of their heart, if they would just place their faith in Christ. And if others here are struggling, trying to get this figured out, hopefully they could see this is really easy. Is faith resting in what Christ has said through the Spirit of God, as He is in us both to will and to do, but at the same time, we need to yield. We need to let that happen. We need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your grace in all of these things. We commit this to you. We trust again that we would walk with you and depend upon you, and we'd be encouraged again with what you're doing in our life. Father, we know you love us. We love you. But it's because you first loved us and sent your Son
to die for us on that cross that we could be saved. We pray, Father, that we'd have a vision in our thinking and a way of and a mindset that would honor you in Jesus' name.